My name is Matt Miller, the campus pastor of New City Church Shawnee, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today, and a special thanks to those who give financially to New City. Your giving makes this podcast possible. Now, I hope today's message inspires you to trust in and live like Jesus. If it does, I want to encourage you to click and subscribe to our podcast, share it on social media, maybe even send it to a friend in need. Man, enjoy today's message. I want to start off this morning with a little bit of a survey. I want you to stand with me, if you will. Everyone, please stand. Everybody up. They can stand. If you can't stand, raise your hand. If you've ever attended a funeral, I want you to remain standing. If you've ever attended a funeral, remain standing. If you've never been to a funeral, you can sit down. All right? Now, if you've ever led a funeral, you've been the one who officiates a funeral, remain standing. Meaning that somebody has died and you've led it. So Russell here, Brandon in the back, Pastor Charlie, Martin. Wow, okay. There's more than what I thought, right? Now, have you done more than two? If you haven't done more than two, you can sit down. Charlie, we've done a bunch, right? I'm guessing all of our friends are dying. I don't know, right? You can sit down too. What I wanted to do was to show that there's a perspective that some have that many don't have. Like you, I've been to a lot of funerals, but what you probably don't know is I've also had to officiate a lot of funerals. Just, it's weird doing that, but I've done a lot, and because I've done a lot of funerals, I have maybe a warped perspective that you might not have because you haven't had the opportunity to do that. Now, if you've been to a funeral, have you been to a funeral, by show of hands, where somebody gets up and they read something about the person who has recently passed away? That's something that we happen. So what you need to know is that is the finished product of some stuff that's happened prior to that moment. Like prior to that day where you gathered to celebrate that life, right? The pastor or the minister met with that family in some way to talk about what was going to happen the day of that service. For me, whenever I have the opportunity to lead a memorial service, I meet with the family prior to, and I ask them to tell me stories about how the deceased has inspired their life and how their legacy will live on. And, you know, you hear some fun stories and tears are rolling down the family's faces and just the love that is being shared. But I'll be honest with you, most times getting a story out of a family is like pulling teeth. It's oftentimes rare, just being honest, it's oftentimes rare that a family can quickly communicate, this is what she did in my life that will live on through me. Now, people talk about how they were a great partier, or they were the life of the party, or this fun thing that they did on vacation, or this one trip, and the kids start laughing, and the living spouse is laughing. And so there's these stories, and then there's pictures that they'll throw up that kind of show a life. My son Luke is the one who said, the only reason we take a lot of pictures is so that we'll have something to show when you guys die. And I'm like, well, that's all right. But thanks. Get this side, right? My good side. But so there's things that they share. But when you get to, hey, how is this life impacting you as you move forward, as you continue to live? It's. I've learned to set my expectations low. Is that not sad? I've learned to set my expectations low on the life that the deceased leaves behind. So because of my perspective, I'm a little weird, I'm a little morbid, I think about death a lot. I don't think about how I'm gonna die, what's my finish, I don't think about that. But I do think about what will Jen, Allie, Christy, and Luke, and you say about me when I do die. Because I've been to enough funerals, a lot of them, where I'm sitting in a chair and I've been to the pre-meeting and I know that they've had a hard time finding words outside of, oh, they liked this or they didn't like this. And I'm like, man, not so for me. Like, I want to live my life in a way that, man, when my time comes, and I don't know when my time is going to come, that my wife and my daughters and my son and you, those who know me to a certain extent, might say, hey, here's what I learned from Matt Miller's life. Two things I've learned in this weird, morbid position that I've had as a pastor, as a minister, is this, is I will die. And number two, people will talk about me when I'm dead. Can I tell you a secret? The same is true for you. Put it up on the screen there, please, Jake. Two truths. You will die. People will talk about you when you're dead. Here's my question to you. What do you hope people say about you? What do you hope people will say about you? Now, here's an interesting thought concerning that question right there. You have little control over when you will die. You know that, right? Like, we know that we're going to, but you didn't get the email telling you when. Right? So you have little control over when you will die. However, you have much control about how you will live. This is the truth. And so Ecclesiastes, the book that we're going to start studying today, Ecclesiastes is a book written to change your death. What? I've been so excited to teach this to you. The book of Ecclesiastes has jacked me all up. Maybe because it's 43 and I'm like in a midlife crisis kind of thing. I don't know. I don't know if it would have meant this much to me when I was 23. I have no idea, right? But I know this, that as I've studied Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is a book written to change your death. At some point, here's a simple truth, at some point you will die, so why not be ready for it? Isn't that fair? At some point you're going to die, so why not be ready for it? So we're kicking off a brand new series today called Living Life Backwards. Brand new series, Living Life Backwards, and we're going to do our best over the next several weeks to partner with you through God's Word, through city groups, through conversations, through the message, to help you prepare for how you live, because we all know where we're headed, and we're going to live towards that goal. What do I want people to say about me? I'm going to live my life in that direction. What do I want my children and my best friends, my spouse to remember about me? I'm going to live in that direction. Hope is not a strategy. Hope is not a strategy. So we're going to gear up, we're going to prepare, we're going to disciple one another towards living the life that I believe that we learn to live through the book of Ecclesiastes. Living life backwards, there's three things that I want to try to get you connected with in this series. I don't want you to read Ecclesiastes by yourself because it might put you in depression. If you've read through it, you might know what I mean, because it can be like, wah, wah. And if you haven't read it yet, you don't know what I'm talking about. Just start reading it. And today you're going to be like, dude, why did I come here? Right? Like, Matt's talking about dying and all. But here's the thing. That's the things that are going to happen that we try not to think about. No, we're going to talk about it. And we're going to get ready for it. Here's three things I'm going to ask of you over these next several weeks. Number one, do your best not to miss a Sunday. I want you to be a part of this this message series that we're going to do. Number two is I want you to join a city group and discuss. We're going to be outside of the book of Ecclesiastes. This is going to be our commentary. It's called Living Life Backwards by a pastor named David Gibson. You can scan the QR code in the lobby, buy this off of Amazon, whether the digital book or if you want to hold it in your hand like I have. I love this book. I've really enjoyed it. I've emailed the pastor. He's in Scotland. I said, dude, can I rip your stuff off? He said, absolutely, if it furthers the kingdom of Jesus. So that's what we're going to do. He's probably getting some checks in the mail going, dude, what's happening, right? Because you guys have been buying this book, but I appreciate you doing that. This is going to be our discussion guide in our city groups, and it's going to kind of help us understand and learn from the book of Ecclesiastes, Living Life Backwards by David Gibson. We have four groups that you can choose from. One, we have a group on Wednesday night that's a Zoom group. So if you're still a little cautious about getting in smaller groups of people, Ben and Jessica Doyle lead a group on Wednesday nights through Zoom. My wife and I and the city group that I currently lead on Wednesday night, we're moving ours here on Wednesday. We're going to do a big group together. So if you're not connected and you want to get involved that way, Wednesday nights at 6:30. Also, we have a men's group on Thursday nights that's led by Mark Johnson, wherever Mark is right here, and Zach Cole. They have it on Thursday nights at 7 p.m. And Sundays, right after this service at 11 a.m., Brad and Amanda Jordan, who are over here in the back corner, they're going to be leading one. Now, who's this for? This is not to overgroup people. But if you're here and you're not yet connected in a group or ministry and you're looking to make church friends, I want to encourage you to consider one of those four options as we continue to move forward. We want to partner with you. You can find more information about those groups on our app. right, on our website. Or if you fill out this digital connect card, text NC Guest to 97,000. Somebody will follow up with you between today and Wednesday on your group. It's going to be a good discussion. At the end of each chapter, there's discussion questions. We're going to pair that with some of the things that we talk about on Sunday. But this is a silly, simple way, super simple way to get involved and make some church friends. I hope you will take advantage of one of those. Now, let's get into the Word. Let's get into Ecclesiastes, and let's see what we can discover. So Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1, and here is what we read as you turn there. Just one sentence, we read this. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. The writer of Ecclesiastes is the son of David, known as King Solomon, and Solomon writes Ecclesiastes through this identity of the teacher. So Solomon kind of creates this person, the teacher, who is writing this book of Ecclesiastes. You may know Solomon. He wrote the book of Proverbs, the Song of Songs, and of course the book of Ecclesiastes. And he's known in Scripture as being the wisest person who ever lived, right, outside of Jesus Christ. And so he begins kind of introducing himself and how he is. Now, he's going to start swinging right away, right? This is a shock tactic that you're going to read next. So look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Here's what Solomon writes. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Who's encouraged? Right? I mean, he comes out swinging, right? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Who's worked this week? Who's pressed forward this week? Who's tried to go after to accomplish those goals this week? Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. What? What? Really? All that hard work, all of that striving, and the teacher just comes out and just, boop. What are you doing? That's what he says. That word is the word in the Hebrew, hebel. It's spelled H-E-B-E-L. Put the kind of the phonetic way you would say it, hebel there. It means this. It means vapor, breath, vanity. That's what the word there is for meaningless. So your Bible has lots of translations. Like I teach out of the CSB. Typically this morning I'm using the NIV. That's the translation that Pastor David uses in his book. But you might have the ESV. You might have the Message. You might have the NLT. Here are the ways that word meaningless is translated in the majority of the Scriptures. Futility is one. Vanity and smoke. Meaningless. It's all vanity. It's smoke. All of this stuff called life, Solomon says, is utterly, utterly meaningless. In those first few verses, this is what we learn. There's three kind of key ideas from chapter one. The first two are found right here. And the first one is this: life is short. And two, life is elusive. So I got a candle here, right? Don't want to get hot wax on me. That wouldn't feel good. Life is like a flame. Now, when I blow this out, is it going to take a long time? Gone. That's what you are, and it's elusive. Try to grab that. You see it, right? You see the smoke? You see the career path? You see the goals? You see the dreams, and you try to grab it? You can see it? Well, Matt, come on, that's a small. Maybe we just need a bigger candle. If I had more stuff, if I had a bigger life, if I lived in a nicer neighborhood, if I had that, then come on, it wouldn't be so short, it wouldn't be so elusive. Oh, really? Bigger candle, same flame, life is short. Anybody want to try to grab the smoke? Think you can do better than me? Super fast. I did it twice. You only saw me do it once. Come on, that was funny. Guys, life is elusive. Every time you blow out a candle for the rest of your life, remember, life is short. Try to grab that smoke. Life is elusive. When I was 10 years old, there's this little band called U2. They came out with, this was when I was 10, so it would have been 87. Feel old? The song was, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." Who knows that song? I'm not going to sing it. We know that song. It's super popular, right? 10 years later, a rock band named Creed, right, when I'm in college now, comes out with a song, "What's This Life For?" Who knows that song? I'm not going to sing that one either, right? Now, before Bono, before Scott Stapp, there was Solomon. And he's asking this question, I still haven't found what I'm looking for, and hey, what's this life for? And we're still on this very, very pursuit. Somehow in our mind, we believe that if we get it or we achieve that, that somehow we're going to be happy. And so we just keep pursuing, we keep chasing, we keep working hard, we keep. And this message isn't coming from a lazy dude. Anybody that knows me, I've never been accused of being lazy. I've never been accused of, hey, Matt, you don't have enough stuff going on. I'm a worker. It's what I was taught. Some would say I move too fast, and I would say catch up. Right? I know. Right? That's just how I'm mentally set sometimes. I'm not saying it's right. It's just what people say. And we chase, and we chase, and we chase, and we're in this pursuit. It's silly, but it's true. I think, maybe you think this too, the next app, the next phone, the next TV, the next job, the next car, the next wife, I'm not getting the next wife, the next boyfriend, I'm not going to get one of those either, the next title, the next vacation, the next new experience, the next leader, the next paycheck, the next opportunity, the next politician, the next, and we say, if the next thing is what is going to fulfill me, sustain me, make me happy, and so we pursue it, and we toil, and we go, and Solomon wants you to know, meaningless, utterly meaningless. And we all go, what? No, it's not meaningless. And Solomon says, yes, and I'm going to prove it through the rest of this book, that all of this stuff that you think you need, that you think you want, that you're striving for and that you're chasing, that it's not going to lead. It's vapor. And you've been chasing this vapor as long as you've been old enough to run. Amen. What if God's word could grab a hold of us, and not to get us to quit dreaming and quit achieving, but to start enjoying the things in our life? And this is the key thing here. Over these next several weeks, what Solomon does in Ecclesiastes is he's going to teach us to live. What'd that spell? Will you spell it with me? Live. And the reason we can't live is because we've got our eyes fixed on what's next, and that's going to be the thing that makes us happy. And Solomon's going to teach us through Ecclesiastes. He's going to try his best to teach us, to deconstruct some stuff, to say, listen, you can't enjoy the gift that is today because you're so caught up in where you're headed next. And by the way, there ain't a person in this room that's guaranteed this afternoon. Or 11:16 or 10:16. But yet we live like, oh man, this is my 5-year plan, my 3-year plan. We chase. And Solomon's going to say, listen, don't chase. See that life is a gift and enjoy it. He's going to deconstruct. Here's the big idea for the series of Ecclesiastes for us. The big idea is this. Ecclesiastes was written to change your death by changing how you choose to live. A lot of different stages of life in this room. Some of you might walk out of here with regrets. You ain't done yet. Don't look in the rearview mirror. Trust Jesus with what your tomorrow holds. Some of you who are in that middle stage of life, you're like, okay, this is interesting. I've been working hard. I've kind of got some stuff. Humble and kind. Listen to the Tim McGraw song. For those of you who are younger and starting out and you got the whole world before you, man, do your best to discipline your mind to let the words of the teacher sink into your brain and to your heart. Notice how his deconstruction begins of the human life. Here we go, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the seas, yet the seas is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generation, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. Encouraged yet? I'm saying you can't read this book by yourself. It's a book that needs to be discussed in community. It's a book that needs to be processed. In that passage right there, we learn the third key point. We know that life is short. We know life is elusive. Number three, life is repetitive. Life is repetitive. Two things I want to bring us to, verses 10 and verses 11. We're going to start in verse 10. Ecclesiastes 1:10 says this, "Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new. It was here already long ago. It was here before our time.'" Now, when I read that, immediately I probably thought what some of you are thinking. Yes, there's new stuff. You brought it here with you this morning, technology. We're pretty sure that Solomon didn't have an iPhone. We're pretty sure that Solomon didn't have the Google Play Store or the App Store. We're pretty sure he didn't have a PlayStation or an Xbox One. So Solomon got it wrong. I can't believe anything in the scriptures. And actually, that's not at all what Solomon is saying. There's always new toys. There's always new tools, but they're always trying to accomplish the same thing. It's just a shinier version of the old caveman rock and tablet. Here's a quote from a book called Hamlet's Blackberry. It says, "Though we barely realize it, every day we use connective tools that were invented thousands of years ago. They were usually thoughtful," they being the people of that time, "were usually thoughtful about the screen equivalents of their respective epochs." They didn't have an iPhone, but they had something. That's written by a book called Hamlet's Blackberry, A Practical Philosophy for Building a Good Life in the Digital Age. Now, you know what's hilarious about this? Who in the room has a Blackberry? Does anybody in the room have a Blackberry? Don't raise your hand. We'll just make fun of you. But I'm assuming most, or if anyone, no one has a Blackberry. But do you remember when Blackberries were the thing? Do you remember that? Feels like forever ago, right? 10 years. 10 years ago, this book right here, was written in 2010. My wife and I moved here with one-year-old twin baby girls in 2010 to plant this church. And now nobody in this room has a Blackberry. Isn't that crazy? What about Blockbuster? Heard of it? That's a fun documentary on Netflix if you haven't seen it. The last Blockbuster in America. We just think that there's new stuff. No. We're always trying to connect. The new toys, new tools, trying to accomplish the same thing. It's a new way to make church friends. It's a new way to be discipled. It's a new way to interact with one another. There is nothing new under the sun. Everything is flipping repetitive. It's just a new tool. That's why nobody in this room has an iPhone 1. Because when you got that thing, you thought this was the bee's knees. And now we got like the iPhone 164. Just saying. That house that you bought, that was your dream home, couldn't believe that you had the keys in your hand. The one that you sold 5 years ago because you wanted something different. Oh, come on, Matt. Remember that furniture that you saw in Nebraska that you were like, this is it. Like, feel how comfortable this is that you put out on the corner for bulk trash pickup day a few years ago. On and on and on. Look at this one on repetitive, Ecclesiastes 1:11. "No one remembers the former generation." I'll get ready to be encouraged. Okay. "No one remembers the former generation, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." I think I can prove this too. Can I try to prove it? I want you to turn to the person that's around you, family member or friend, and I want you to tell them something. See it on the screen. I want you to tell them something about your great-grandpa or your great-grandma. Go ahead, talk so much yourself. I'll give you a little more time for those of you who are making something up. All right. I have found, I've been doing this little test survey, you know, over the last 6 months with people just kind of messing around. Most times, I might get a name. Adam Thornton, our worship pastor at our KCK campus, knew that his great-grandpa had massive forearms because he saw that in a picture. Okay. Who knew something about their great-grandpa or great-grandma? Awesome, several hands. Now, outside of their name, or like, do you know stuff about them? And if you do, that would make you're rare. I'm telling you, you're in the minority if you know something about your great grandparents. Now, if you go to your great great, oh well, golly, right? Now, this is one of the things that brought this series about. Pastor Casey, our Edgerton campus pastor, he had this realization. His daughter Morgan and his son-in-law Brandon, they had their first child, and Casey realized that his granddaughter's kids probably won't know nothing about him. This is a sobering thing. That somehow we think that what we're doing is going to be like Abraham Lincoln level. If they know your name, your great-great-grandkids, if they know your name, generations come. Are you encouraged? I told you. Generations come and generations go, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. The teacher is telling us this, no one remembers. You don't remember them, don't get mad. Don't get mad at them because they're not going to remember you. You don't remember them either. No one remembers. You don't remember them, and the hard truth is they won't remember you. So what does a person gain for all of your hard work? One day I know this. All of this hard work that's gone into planting this church is going to be handed off to somebody younger than I. Could get better. It could go bye-bye. All this hard work. It's like, well, what's the purpose? That's why you got to keep reading. That's why I don't want you to miss a Sunday. Right? But I'm going to give you a little bit of a taste. Because here's the truth. After you're gone, the earth will still be spinning and the rivers will still be flowing and the rain will still drop. You just won't be here to experience it. So here we go. If you stay with me in Ecclesiastes, if you remain with us in this study, if you take to heart what you hear and apply these principles to your life, if you do this, here's the fun thing. You will teach all those around you how to die a good life. I'm going to teach you as best as I can how to die a good life. And this is what in Jesus invites us into by his death and resurrection. And here's where the gospel comes into Ecclesiastes. The life and ministry of Jesus acknowledges Ecclesiastes, everything Ecclesiastes teaches. And Jesus invites us, right? He invites us into relationship. You remember how I started with fear this morning? How I said, hey, let's call that fear out of the darkness and into the light. Let's let Jesus' light shine on that thing that we're so afraid of, and let's bring it into kingdom focus. Let's give it some God perspective on it. The same thing is true with the life that you live. That we live this life in a darkness. We pursue our flesh. We pursue what the culture says we should pursue, and we pursue it, and we're going after it. My friend Brad says, man, he's living in the carnal. Like, we just live in this deal where everything that you're doing is about you and what you hope to have one day, and we acquire stuff, and we acquire wealth, and we just build bigger barns, and we just keep creating our security so that we've got more safety and more all of these things. And Jesus says, hey, time out. Follow me. I'm going to teach you a new way to do life. I'm going to teach you how not only to experience the kingdom of God, but also how to press out and deliver the kingdom of God. Like, you're going to be a spiritual conduit for the kingdom of God. Like, you're going to get God's shalom, God's peace, God's prosperity, God's justice. But then also, I want you to bring that into the world in which you live. That is the gospel message. And why does Jesus invite us into that? Why does he invite you into that? And for some of you, Jesus has been inviting you into this. He's been doing this to your life for a long time. And you gave him your heart, but you've struggled in the discipling aspects of it. Like, it's been hard for you to allow your finances to follow Jesus. It's been hard for you to let your hopes and dreams and desires follow Jesus. It's been hard for you to allow your career and your work ethic to follow Jesus. It's like, Jesus, you got my heart. Like, I trust in you. There is no other God I serve. But yet, like, Jesus is always saying, like, it's your whole life. It's all of you. Like, I'm asking you to come follow me and bring all of you with you. All of you. Jesus wants how you date. He wants how you do marriage. Jesus wants your budgeting. Jesus says, I want you to follow me in all. I want your entertainment. I want your political thinking. I want you to bring all of it into my kingdom. And why? Matt, you just said it's meaningless, meaningless, all meaningless. Hang with me. Chapter 3, a few weeks, we're going to learn that there's a time for this, and there's a time for that, and there's a time for this, and there's a time for that. And here's the truth. All the time you have is not all the time there is. On the other side of your life is this long, unending time that we call eternity. And Jesus paints this beautiful picture of what we do here matters a lot in eternity. It's not a works-based system. It's a are you with Jesus system. Are you following Jesus? And so the gospel is, hey, come follow me, because all the time you have isn't all the time there is. And so how you live here matters for where we're going. Like, there's no need for us at New City Church, please Jesus, there's no need for anybody in this room to have to go to heaven 101 because you lived like hell while you were here. We should get to heaven and be like, man, I know how to do this. I know how to trust in and live like Jesus. I'm going to fit right in up here, man. Bring it on. Let's go. Let's get the party. What do I do next? But he invites us in. The gospel invites us to bring all of our life into Jesus. And number two, here's another key reason why Jesus' message, his gospel, aligns so well with Ecclesiastes, is Jesus invites us into a relationship with himself. Get this, so that we might bring his kingdom to those who are without the teacher's message. Everyone that you live around, go to work with, need Ecclesiastes' message, because they're chasing after vapor. There's hope in the smoke. That's what they think. They're striving, and they're not spending time with their wife and their children, or their husband and their children. They're not spending time with their friends. They're in this hot pursuit, like in Dukes of Hazzard. They're in this hot pursuit of something that they can never get their hands on. And when they get their hands on something, like sand, it just squeezes through their hands and it disappears. And the gospel message is, you, church, king, those who are in the kingdom, man, you gotta, you're that yeast that gets into the dough and changes things. You're the light that's up on the hill that gives light to those who are in the darkness. You are the salt that makes unseasoned things salty. And so Jesus doesn't just save you so that you don't go to hell. Jesus saves you so that your life and ministry brings others into the light. That's what you are called to do. This is not about fire insurance. You got that. Your friends, those people that you call friends, all of your 1,400 friends on Facebook, they're chasing smoke. What are you going to do about it? Do you love them enough? Do you love them enough to do two things? One, for you to understand how the gospel has wrecked your life in the best possible way. Jesus and his gospel drastically changed my life. Drastically changed my life. And my granny, prior to me saying yes to Jesus, tried to change my life. And she was the best woman I ever met, way better than anybody in this room. Sorry, but she was pretty awesome. And she still couldn't get me to quit trying to smoke cigarettes and dip SCO and get girls to go on dates with me. Boy, she tried. But when Jesus got a hold of my heart, man, he could do what my granny never could. And he changed me from the inside out. And many of us in this room have had that experience. The gospel, Jesus got a hold of your heart, and he invited you out of darkness into light. And you've been pursuing Jesus. You've been pursuing Jesus. You've been pursuing Jesus. And he has your wallet, and he has your time, and he has your calendar, and he has your family. And you're just like bringing him. You're bringing them and him with him. You're just doing it. And now I'm just saying to you, hey, you have friends out there who are chasing smoke, and you are the one that God has put in their life to redirect them to the Father through the Son. I don't hang out with the people you hang out with, but guess who does? You do. Do you love them enough? Do you love them enough to get them to listen to the teacher's words? We don't have the band back up here today to create a moment for you. I'm landing the plane right here. It's meaningless, utterly meaningless. So why in the world are you going to keep chasing it? Enjoy today. Today, wherever you're going to go, don't be anxious about getting to the next thing. Be present where you are. Enjoy it. Enjoy the time with your friends, with your spouse. Enjoy that cigarette, that smoke, whatever. Are you condoning smoking cigarettes? There's bigger fish to fry for me, folks, right? But enjoy. If you're going to go have tacos, enjoy that bite of tacos. If you're going to go watch some TV, enjoy your day. Enjoy it. Enjoy it with the people that you're with. Enjoy it. Instead of saying, I got a lot to do today. Meaningless. I'm not telling you not to work. I'm not telling you to quit your job. Do not quit your job tomorrow. Do not quit your job. Don't back out on those responsibilities. And you'll see why. Whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Can I pray for you this morning?